And so thank you for plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Thank you for so great a salvation. We pray for your word going forth around the world, and we pray for it here at Lake Hills this morning. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end up in the book of Micah. It may not be a familiar book for some of you. If you want to look in the index, feel free to do so. It takes just a little bit of time to get there. And so what we're doing, we're actually headed to the book of Revelation. We're walking there, and we're kind of walking there by book by book. We're not going to go through every book. But there are things that you just must know before you open up the book of Revelation. I ran cross country in high school and 3 years in college and a few marathons along the way. And what we would do on the cross country trail is that they would walk you through the course in high school. It was a little bit longer in college, so we couldn't walk through it. But they would point out on the course and say, make sure that you turn right here. Make sure that you go straight here. Make sure when you come to the stoplight that this is where you go. And so when we're doing this, we're really just following the trail that Jesus did. In Luke 24, he began in the book of Genesis, and he made his way up through the rest of the Old Testament. And he says, here I am, here I am, here I am. He spoke of things concerning himself. We also found in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, that he spoke 40 days, teaching primarily on the kingdom of God. The crucifixion is utterly important. But the crucifixion does not end the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last that the world saw of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who were there, was when the darkness left and Jesus was on the cross. That is the last that the world as a whole saw of him. That is not the last of the views of the Lord Jesus Christ that the world will see. And so we have these very important things that you must know before you go to the book of Revelation, because a lot of times what happens is that people get so confused because it's real important about who's being addressed, whether this is Jew, whether this is Gentile, who this is this something in the past, something in the future? And so where we were last time, the whole series is called We've Been Expecting You. We're in the third part of Things You Must Know. You may remember from our previous time, we were in the book of Hosea, and you don't have to go there, but where we were last time, you can go back and either get the download or read through that if you want to. In Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, God informs the nation of Israel that they are going to be many days without king or prince. When Hosea prophesied, when Amos prophesied, when Isaiah prophesied, when Micah prophesied, they had both king and prince functioning, sitting on David's throne. And so last week we saw that God's word says there are going to be many days without king or prince, many days without any kind of temple or sacrifice. And we also saw last week an amazing prophecy where God said that the Jewish people are going to be many days without idolatry. Not rightly related to God, but without idolatry. It's not just the lacking of idolatry that would make them right with God. Now, you go all over the world, wherever you see Jews, and Jews have been dispersed since 70 AD all over the world, wherever you'll find a collection of Jews, you will not find idolatry. Now, you may have some Jew off to the side doing some kind of idol worship on his own, but you go to any kind of synagogue now, you will not find an idol. They even had, we'll see this when we get to Ezekiel, they even had idols in God's temple before the Babylonian exile in 586 B.C., And so God says many days this is going to take place where they will not have idolatry. We saw last time in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, God said, I will go away and return to my place. Now the one who goes away has to come first. And so the one who comes first, his name is Jesus. So even back here, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness, God's word says, I will go away and return to my place. And he says a very important word that we've seen throughout. He uses the word until. I'll not return to my place forever. I will return to my place until. Until what? Two things. They acknowledge their guilt. Now, the they that they're talking about are the Jewish people. You may remember, for those who were with us, in Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 3, not wanting to have the righteousness of God, they try to have their own righteousness. And they stumble over the stumbling stone. They would not believe in the Messiah. They would not believe in God's gift of salvation. And so now they have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power therein. And so God says, I will go away to my place until they acknowledge their guilt. As a people, that has not happened yet. There are individual Jews who are saved, who are part of the body of Christ. But as it talks about a people as a nation, they have not acknowledged their guilt. Why the Holocaust? Ask an Orthodox Jew. We have no idea. And so what guilt is this that they have? Then they will say right now, we haven't any guilt. By the time we come to Zechariah, we'll see that God is going to pour out his spirit. They're going to look on Jesus differently. But right now, this is what God's word says. Very important to note this. And so I will go away to my and return to my place until they acknowledge your guilt. And the second thing, seek my face. And then the last part of Hosea 5:15 from last week, where God says, in their affliction, they will seek me. And so these are promises that God has. These are promises of hope. And so he talks about the Jewish people as a whole, but he gives more information as we go through God's word. The good news is they are going to seek him eventually, but God has more to disclose about what's going to take place before we get to that point. And so with that in mind, if you want to turn to Micah chapter 5, is where we will pick up today, and we'll work our way over as we head to the New Testament eventually. In Micah's time, Micah ministered during the time of Hosea and during the time of Amos. You may remember last week just our little anachronism of Hosea and Amos, the two prophets that ministered to the 10 northern tribes. Micah is primarily ministering at the same time to the southern tribe, Judah, and also Benjamin. So Micah would have been around Jerusalem area somewhat. Micah would have been friends with Isaiah. And these collectively would probably have contact with each other. And so Micah, Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos minister somewhat during the same time. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the first part of this, any kind of Christmas story that you have, any kind of Christmas play, any kind of Christmas reading, this is the verse that shows up. You're familiar with this, aren't you? Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me, God says, to be ruler of Israel. And so that is a well-known quoted Bible verse at Christmas, and appropriately so. When you go to Matthew chapter 2, and Herod asked the wise man, where's the Messiah to be born? They answered correctly out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, gave the answer properly and did not go the 6 miles down the road, as far as we know, to see if he was born. All right, but with this, here's a verse, and then look at this wide scope. It says in reference to where he will be born is Bethlehem. Look what it says the last part of verse 2. It talks about the pre-eternal aspect of the Messiah, something that the Jews as a whole did not accept. His going forth or from long ago, and from the days of eternity. And then just look at this wide sweep. It goes from the birth of Jesus. Then look at verse 3. All of a sudden, without any kind of information that there's a long gap in between, but there is. Therefore, he, God, will give them, the Jewish people, up until the time. So here's his birth. Now, during his lifetime, he's going to be rejected. God is going to give the Jewish people up until the time. What time is that? We're going to see that in just one moment. And by the way, just for time's sake, drop down, if you will, verses 4 and 5. Because look at what it says, the promises. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And so wherever this talks about the ruling, it's going to be every aspect of the earth. It's going to be every bit with that. And then it says, and this one will be our peace. Now, with this, it says in verse 3 again, that he will give them up until the time. All right, what time? When is it going to be that God is not going to be estranged somewhat from the Jewish people? And in order to find the answer, we have to walk through the word. And we're going to turn, if you will, over to Jeremiah. If you want to, Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we'll start. Jeremiah is Jeremiah is answering the question. What we're getting ready to see is going to answer the question. When God will give out the Jewish people, or until when, or what's going to happen in the meantime when God works to bring the Jewish people back into a relationship to him. Jeremiah ministers in Jerusalem. He is a priest. Jeremiah has studied there, has worked there. Jeremiah happens to be called of God to minister to the Jewish people before the exile that's going to take place. The Babylonians will come in 586 BC. Before the exile, Jeremiah will be the prophet who will be there when Jerusalem falls. We have mentioned before they had three different deportations, Babylon did. In 605 BC, they came in, and Daniel and his three friends and others went to Babylon in 605. And all, as far as we know, Daniel never was able to return to Jerusalem. Ezekiel's taken in a second deportation in 597 BC. And then Jeremiah happens to be the one that God says, you stay here. And you call the people to repentance. And so you've got, when you got the book of Jeremiah, in chapters 2 through 29, you have 14 sermons, 14 messages, where God uses Jeremiah to call the sinful people back to him. In fact, if you want to, hang on to 29 if you want to. Let's just take a sampling. Chapter 6, for instance. This is a wicked people. And so in Jeremiah's prophecies, this spans a long time. He keeps telling that God's judgment is going to come because the people are wicked. He will see Jerusalem fall. He will see rapes take place. He will see murders occur. He will see the remnant go into exile into Babylon, all in accordance with God's word. And then Jeremiah is going to have the lot where he is going to stay behind after there is no one sitting on David's throne. After the times of the Gentiles starts. For the little bit of remnant that's going to be left behind, Jeremiah is the one that ministers there. And even then, it's a very hard-soiled group. Here's just a sampling. You can go through chapters 2 through 29, primarily judgment upon judgment. Look at what it says, chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. And then look at this sad condemnation in verse 10, the latter part. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. This is not ignorance. This is stepping away from God's word, willfully stepping away. In chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, and they have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. Some of these false prophets, some of these false priests would tell the people, peace, peace, it's okay, God loves you, you're all right with God. In the midst of their wickedness, in the midst of their rebellion before God, the false prophets would say, no judgment's coming, it's going to be all right. And so with this, when they're saying, peace, peace, God says, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abominations which they have done? Look at this condemnation as well, verse 15. They were not even ashamed at all. And look at this. They did not even know how to blush. I don't have any kind of idea of the condemnation to God to give on our society. But a lot of things that used to make people blush becomes common conversation the more and more people step away from God's word. It happened back in the time of Jeremiah. Look at what it says in verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I, God says, am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans. It is because of their own iniquities that God is bringing what he has promised. So when we come to chapter 29, this is the last of the condemnation. Now let me ask you something. Why would you keep this? If you are a Jewish person, why would you keep the book of Jeremiah? If you've got in chapters 2 through 29, again, just a sampling with this. If you've got 14 chapters telling you that you are rotten, that you need to repent, that you are wicked, you need to turn from your sin, you are so wicked that God is going to raise up Gentiles to come in, destroy the city, destroy the temple, bring you into exile. Why would you keep this book? They didn't have a choice. This is the inspired word of God, and it does not pass away. They didn't want this book as much as God wanted this book to be part of the scripture. And so when we come to chapter 29, look at the first verse. Look who this is written to. And these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests and the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so this is now, in this last part, the exile has taken place. Most of the people who are alive and were not killed are in Babylon when this is written. Again, there's a smattering, the stragglers left behind with Jeremiah. Most, and those the ones that are left behind, are the ones that nobody really wanted. Most have been either exiled or murdered. And so from this point onward, nobody has sat on David's throne. Zedekiah was the last king to sit on David's throne. They live now under Gentile domination, Gentile rule. Remember, we saw earlier in the book of Amos that it says later that God is going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David, so to speak, is down from Jeremiah 29 onward. And so he writes a letter to the exiles. And here's what he says, basically. God says in verse 4, just to make sure, it's not Nebuchadnezzar's problem, and it's not just a change in fortune. God's the one who did this. He says, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that's where he starts. It's not that Nebuchadnezzar came down. It's that God called Nebuchadnezzar down. It's not that the people just left into exile. It's that the people were sent into exile because they refused to walk with God, whom they said that they were going to walk with. Now look what God promises. Chapter 29, verse 10 through verse 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to bring you back to this place. In chapter 29, verse 11, one of the most misquoted, out-of-context verses in the entire scripture, for I know the plans that I have for you, plural. I know the plans I have for y'all, Jewish people. I know the plans I have for you, those in exile. I know the plans that I have for you because we've already seen in Isaiah plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. And so he's getting ready to tell what is going to take place. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now look at what he says, and this is should not be surprising, because he said it elsewhere. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations. Now, what God's word does a lot of times is go from this immediate situation to this broad scope. And sometimes he's talking about what just took place. Sometimes he's talking about what's going to take place in 70 years. And sometimes he talks about and emerges out to what's going to take place in the future. Here's one that he's talking about in the future, because look at verse 14. I will gather you from all the nations. When the people went into exile, in the Babylonian exile, that was not all the nations. God talks about things in the future. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I have sent you into exile. And so it's with this. I mean, you've got, when you read through this, and you also have in Jeremiah, you've got Jeremiah weeping a bunch of times. A lot of times he's called the weeping prophet, because he's weeping for the judgment that's going to come upon the people for their sin. He's weeping for the sin of the people. He's weeping before God. He's weeping in his own situation. By the way, you know how Jeremiah was received when he spoke the word of God? He was imprisoned, and he got up to his neck in mud, and he thought he was going to drown or suffocate. Nobody said, thank you, Jeremiah. Thank you, thank you, thank you for these messages of rebuke. By the way, in chapters 7 through 10, he stands at the temple for those that would come in to worship. And he stands at the temple and he says, you put away your idols. You can't worship God. You go to Shiloh. If you want to see how God deals with judgment, you go to where God used to allow the ark to be there. Repent, 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 repent. Listen, prison Jeremiah. The exile came. Zedekiah is blinded. After he sees his sons killed, he's blinded. Nebuchadnezzar is released from prison. He writes a letter to the exile. God says, I've got plans for your future. All right, what are the plans? Chapters 30 through 33, these are the plans. And look what it says. When you read through this, chapters 30 through 33, all of a sudden are primarily blessings of what are going to take place. This is one segment, just as chapters 2 through 29 is one segment. Chapters 30 through 33 is one segment. And so look what God says in his word. He says, the word which came to Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 1, from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I'll also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it, Abrahamic covenant material. Think this one through. You have just gone into exile for your wickedness. You now have Gentile rulers. And the first words out of God's mouth in this time is, I have a plan of the future for you. What's the plan? I'm going to bring back and restore you. Now, we know it's not going to be until after 70 years for at least the first bringing back. But then look what God does. God takes it from the immediate situation, and then he goes to the future situation. Because he says in chapter 30, verses 4 through 11, and we'll come back to this. Now, these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Now, he's just said, wonderful blessings, here's what's going to happen. And now look at this. Now he starts talking about what's going to take place. In chapter 30, verse 5, for thus says the Lord, I've heard the sound of terror and of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. By God's grace, that hasn't happened yet, at least with me, but I've been around a mother in labor. He says, here's what it's going to look like. In verse 6, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all the faces turned pale? And look at what it says. Alas, for that day is great. Sometimes the word day in the Bible can be a single day. Sometimes it can be a sense of just a period of time. You have to go to the context to determine it. In the South, anyway, it's very common to have. Back in my day, we used to walk to school through 3 feet of snow type deal. That was not a one-time day. That was a segment of time. All right, here's what God promises, because all this is going to tie into our study of the book of Revelation. Alas, that day is great. There is none like it. And look at what it says. It is the time of Jacob's distress. Jacob is another name for Israel. It is a time of Israel's distress. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. And so the good news is they are going to be brought back, the Jews, into a covenant relationship with God. The bad news is there is coming a day that's unlike any other day in history. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Look at what he says, but he will be saved from it. Verses 8 through 11, it will come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I shall break his yoke from off their neck, all the Gentile domination, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves. Look at this, verse 9, then they will serve the Lord their God, and David, the ultimate David, the Messiah, their king, whom I will raise up for them. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. Look what he says, verse 11, we'll come out of this verse too. From with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I'll completely destroy all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely. But look at this. But I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. Now the one who has just punished the Jewish people for their wickedness says, in the future there is coming a time of divine chastening on the nation of Israel. We will see that in the book of Revelation. Now it's not just a divine chastening. We're going to see there's a particular reason that God has that. Since we're here, can we just peek? Can y'all stand that if we turn one other place? If you will, look at the last verse in chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has performed, and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart, and look at what he promises. In the latter days, Jewish people, you will understand this. This is something they don't understand yet. The nation collectively lives in covenant violation. But look at chapter 31, verse 31. It is in this section that we get, for the first time, the new covenant spelled out in Scripture. So it's in this section of blessing on the future of Israel, behold, days are coming, chapter 31, verse 31 and following, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like a covenant which I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which I broke with them, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, such as Hosea and we saw last week. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And by the way, when this takes place in verse 40, and as it relates to Jerusalem, it says, never again will be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Well, you know what the big deal about this is? The new covenant is the only covenant that God has promised to make with the nation of Israel that they have not entered into. Some have, individual Jews have. You know who has entered into a new covenant relationship with God? Is the New Testament church. We have. When we do the Lord's table, we do the Lord's supper. The first time, and this is important, the first time Jesus ever spoke about the new covenant out of Jeremiah 31 was on the night that he ate his last meal on earth. And so the blood of the new covenant has been poured out. We are new covenant participants without being Jews. So the original covenant, though, is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Let's drop back, because now look at chapter 30. Now we start using some terminology that you're probably familiar with. You see what takes place with this. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It's the time of Jacob's distress. For God says in verse 11, the last part, I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. Part of what's getting ready to take place from what we're seeing in Scripture today is that eventually God is going to take the Jewish people and bring them into judgment. Now, if you are saved, we're going to deal with us a little bit later in the upcoming weeks. I tell you, let's just hang on to that one because we'll get ahead of ourselves. We're dealing with the Jewish people. Now, so far, we have seen, we pretty much expect literal grammatical interpretation to take place. God says, I'll send you to Babylon. To Babylon they went. God said, for 70 years you'll be there. And by the way, 70 years they were there for the first exile. God says, you're going to be many days without a king. That's true. Many days without a temple. That's true. Many days without idols. That's true. In their affliction, the Jewish people will seek me. And God's going to make sure that that takes place. Now, I understand we're jumping around from Scripture to Scripture, and I apologize for that. You can blame God for putting it where he put it. Zechariah chapter 13, let's take a peek. If you go to Matthew and hang a left, you'll be one book away from Zechariah. And Zechariah we're going to need to come back to because there's so much that's given in Scripture. Because this tells what is going to take place in very much detail. As you're looking for Zechariah chapter 13, you know, Hebrews 1, it talks about God at sundry times or in different ways spoke to the fathers in many portions and in many ways. God is the one that chose to reveal this section by section, sometimes centuries removed. Zechariah is written after the exile, after the return. It is written one of the last books of the Bible to be recorded in Scripture. In chapter 13, verse 7 of Zechariah, awake, O my sword, against my shepherd, against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hands against the little ones. For those of you who read the Bible on a regular basis, you're probably familiar with this verse. This is a verse that Matthew 26 uses. Matthew 26, verse 31, at the arrest of Jesus. When they arrested Jesus, Matthew quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And he has the 11 scatter because he's taking care of them. He's looking after them. Now, there is a gap between verses 7 and verses 8 and 9. You wouldn't know there's a gap except for all this didn't take place at the arrest of Jesus. Now, look what God promises with this. And it will come about, and all the land declares the Lord, Zechariah 13, 8, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it. Now look at what God promises. And I'll bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And look at this. All throughout Scripture you have this. And they will call on my name, and instead of God saying, I will go to my place, or I will hide from them, I will turn my face from them. In this case, God says, when they call on my name, I will answer them. And look at what he says. And I will say, they are my people. No longer will they seek after their own righteousness. No longer will they stumble over the stumbling stone. No longer will they claim to have no sin before God. Because he is getting ready to do this. And then this last part, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, you've got good news and bad news in here. The good news is you have a third of the remnant in the land being brought to God. You know what the bad news is? You've got two-thirds that are going to perish before this takes place. And notice that it does say in the land in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. It'll come about in the land. God says two parts of it will be cut off. You know what's very possible? The Zechariah reference talks about the Jews that will be in Israel during the tribulation. And by the way, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's distress, is also called the tribulation period. That's chapters 6 through 8 in the book of Revelation, and we'll get there. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, will we expect to find Jews written about in chapters 6 through 18. Yeah. Because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, we expect to find Jerusalem to play an important part in that. Yeah. The temple? Yeah. 144,000 Jewish people as super witnesses of the Word of God? Yeah. You mean they're not the Jehovah's Witnesses? Nope. 144,000 from the 12 tribes. You see, when you come, you don't have to turn there. If you want to on your own, sometime you can go through Isaiah chapter 6. That's the one where Isaiah is commissioned. Whom shall I send? Here I am, send me. Go to this hard-headed people, this hard, stone-dead people. You keep preaching the word of God, they're not going to listen to you because a partial hardening has happened to the nation of Israel. You keep preaching to them, but they're not going to respond. They'll keep on seeing, but they will not see. They'll keep on hearing, but they will not hear because their eyes have been made blind, so to speak. Their ears, they can't hear. Their heart has been made hard because of their rebellion. And Isaiah says, how long? And God says, until the place is devastated. And he doesn't use two-thirds. He says, one-tenth are going to remain. One-tenth. You see, in Zechariah, it may very well be in the land two-thirds. But when you throw in the Isaiah reference, you can go check it on your own. The last verse in Isaiah 6, one-tenth is going to be left. All right, now if these are the last of the last days, I say that the tribulation is getting ready to start. And it's going to sometime. But right now, we're just doing as far as with the Jews. All right, are the Jews going to be in the tribulation? Yeah. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's distress. God says, I will judge you, I will bring you to me, I will deal with you. Zechariah 13 says, two-thirds are going to perish, one-third is going to be brought through. Isaiah 6 says, one-tenth of the people. You know, they don't even exactly know how many Jews are in the land, how many Jews are in the world. In the 2009, the census estimates is that there are 13.5 million Jews in the world, give or take. And the reason they don't know exactly how many Jews are in the world is because in 70 AD, we'll get to this, the temple was destroyed. The Jews were dispersed to all over the place. China, South America, you name it, Australia, you name it, New Zealand, you name it, America, yep, you name it. Jews have been there. And so with this, they don't keep up with the census the way that a country would keep up with the census. So you've got, roughly speaking, you have 13.5 million Jews presently. And again, I'm an English lit major, and I hesitate to ever do math in public. That's a hard one for me. That's why I'm going to round things up. It's actually 13,429,000 that they think number of Jews in the world, give or take, estimate they always indicate. Now, God knows exactly how many. He knows where they are. He knows who they are. He knows who's a part of the New Testament church, who's not a part of the New Testament church. All right, but just rounding it up, 3.5 million. You have a little bit more, let me get my numbers right, you have about a little more than 5.5 million people in the Jews in the land of Israel today, a little bit more than 5.5 million. In America, you have a little under 5.5 million people. And so roughly speaking, most of the Jews live either in the land presently or in America. New York City and Florida, if you've been down there, you know that God has dispersed a large segment of Jewish people to those particular parts. Now, we're going to get into some of the history a little bit more. I mean, God has brought people back to the land. All right, you know what's going to take place? Let's just use that one-tenth. If this is the one-tenth, out of the 13.5 million, nine-tenths of them will perish either by God's judgment or by the Antichrist's wrath. But if you have nine-tenths of 13.5 million, you have basically 12 million people, 12 million Jews are going to be killed before the Messiah comes. Most of these will die outside of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will die in their sins. You know about that other remnant, though, that tenth one? God says that I am going to refine them. I am going to purify them. I'm going to draw them to myself. He is going to bring that national repentance. We're going to see there's going to be a national repentance. In fact, as we see in Scripture, it will probably take place on one day that they will enter into the new covenant relationship with God. Now, when that takes place, it is not so much a matter, whoever came up with the expression, all hell breaking loose, I have no idea. It's not all hell breaking loose in the book of Revelation. It is all heaven breaking loose with the wrath of God. Now, the Jews, are they going to be in the tribulation period? Yes, they are. The time of Jacob's distress. I will judge you, I will not completely destroy you, God says. All right, Jews are going to be there. Like Gentiles, are they going to be there? Next week, that's where we'll be. Now here's a biggie. What about the church? Is the church going to be in the tribulation? You need to know this week after that. You see, all we're doing is following God's trail in Scripture. We're not trying to make it run on all fours. This would be some of the things that Jesus walked his disciples through in Luke chapter 24 as he points out things concerning himself. The time of Jacob's distress will be followed by a time where they will return to God and to David, the ultimate David, the Messiah, their king. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Now, if you are a part of the New Testament church, you are saved by a covenant that the Jewish people as a whole have rejected. by a Messiah that the Jewish people as a whole. And again, the reason I say as a whole is because you have Jewish people who are saved. You have Jewish people who are part of the body of Christ. You have Jewish people as individuals have received the blood of forgiveness that was shed by the Messiah, Jesus. But if you're talking on a percentage basis, most of those have not. A partial hardening has happened to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11:25, until God brings them to himself. We have a lot to rejoice about as Christians, especially as we get into this. All right, now, beloved, again, if nothing else with this, and this is a biggie, hopefully we see over and over the utter trustworthiness of God and his word. What he has brought about in the past, he has promised to bring about with pinpoint precision. What is yet to be fulfilled, I would expect the same pinpoint precision, wouldn't you? I would expect the Jewish people to be around but not in proper relationship with God. I'd expect them not to have a king until they have the king, the Messiah. I'd expect them not to have the temple until the Antichrist allows them to have the temple, and we'll get to that in the upcoming days. I hope we will see plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. You know, and Peter's epistle ends with grow in grace and knowledge of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're doing in this section is more of a grow in the knowledge part. It doesn't ask you to do anything per se other than to believe in God's word. Now, that being said, what it does ask you to do is to make sure that you are under the blood of the new covenant that has already been shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not, that's where you start. That's where everybody starts. Do not pass go. Don't do anything else. You have to start there because that's where God starts. I mean, if you're a Gentile, you ought to rejoice in God that he has seen fit to graft in Gentiles. He has seen fit to make Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. Praise God. As a Gentile, you ought to rejoice that God has revealed in his word with utter faithfulness what's going to take place. And so we're going to see that. Like Jews, one more time, Jews in the tribulation. Now, we've got a lot more about the tribulation because that's the bulk of the book of Revelation. Jews in the tribulation, yeah. Gentiles in the tribulation, next week. The church in the tribulation, 2 weeks from today, and we'll see what God's word says. Lord, thank you. Even in this walkthrough and in a way kind of a run-through, we see over and over your commitment to your word. We see over and over that you say until. Lord, we look forward to the days when the untils are removed. We look forward to the days when Messiah reigns. We look forward to the day when you are finished in all the judgment that will come. Lord, I pray for those who are here that are not saved, that the fear of you will abide upon them until they are rightly related to you through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.